biblical principles for godly parenting. And as I've given this thought in reading and preparation, one of the things that has struck me is that there really is a tremendous amount of material today, both from secular and religious perspectives on raising children, isn't there? In fact, probably more than any time in history, there is a proliferation of materials on how to raise your kids and how to raise them right. In fact, even today, we have entire academic disciplines that are devoted to the study of child development and child education and so forth. But what is amazing is that in the light of such rich proliferation of material, that there is a huge disparity between the amount of information that is available to us as parents today and the actual success we are having in raising our children. There is something that is very wrong. You would think that the more information and material that is available, the more success we would experience. But the fact is that we are in a crisis when it comes to raising children in our country. We are seeing problems in our youth that no generation has ever seen in such proportion. We see violence, we see substance abuse, we see utter and complete rebellion, we see a flagrant disregard for authority, and the list could go on and on and on. And all of this in an overwhelming flood of information on how to raise your children. Now, I do believe that there are some foundational flaws, especially in the secular arena, but also, and notice how I phrase it, in the religious arena. The religious arena, and I use the term religious purposely, not everything that goes under the name biblical or Christian is actually either biblical or Christian, but there is something that is foundationally wrong. And I would suggest to you that the most fundamental flaw that we are encountering when it comes to all of the information that we have is the very plain and simple fact that we have abandoned God and His Word as the only authoritative guide for training our children. Now, obviously, this is true in the secular arena. The secular arena could give two hoots about the Bible and its impact on our raising our children. But I would also tell you that it is generally true in the religious arena as well. As we're going to see over the next number of weeks, what we have done as, quote, the church, the visible church, Christendom, is we have simply adopted the wisdom of the world in trying to raise our children. And we need to either discover or be reminded of the great and timeless principles of God's Word when it comes to parenting. Now, tonight, we're going to take a very introductory look at the issue of parenting, focusing on two things. First of all, the duty of parents, and then, secondly, the privilege of parents. And notice, I don't have plural, the duties. We're going to see a whole list over the next number of weeks of the duties of parents. And there are many. J.C. Ryle has a wonderful little booklet called The Duties of Parents, and he gives duty after duty after duty. But what I want to convey to us tonight is that there is one fundamental, foundational duty that we have that really is not only the foundation, but the umbrella over everything that we do as parents, and that is simply this. The duty of parents is to glorify God in our parenting by raising our children according to the Word of God. If you are a Christian parent, or if you are a Christian period, everything that we do must be done ultimately for the glory of God. And of course, then the question becomes, well, how in the world do we do what we do to the glory of God? And the very simple answer to that is we glorify God in what we do, whether it is parenting or going to work or whatever the case may be. We do it according to the truth of God's Word. And when we are living out our lives in accordance with the Word of God, then we know that we are living and walking in such a way that we are reflecting the glory of God. Now, as Christian parents, we must, underline must, have a goal in our parenting. Parenting without goals leads to parenting either on the one hand by default or on the other hand by trend. No goals means no purpose. It means no principles, no framework, no guidelines. And many times what ends up happening, and you and I know, we see it all around us. In fact, maybe this has even penetrated our own home life to some degree, that where there are no goals, where there is no purpose, where there are no principles, no framework, and no guidelines, what ends up happening is we end up parenting by default. We just live day in and day out, just trying our best to get by, doing whatever seems to work. And the parent who parents by default is one who is either very aggressive and angry and domineering, or just takes a step back and is very passive and permissive. The thing about parenting by default is that it doesn't take any energy. It doesn't take any effort. You don't have to learn anything to parent by default. You just roll with the flow. And one of the problems is that parenting by default ends up having a huge impact on our children. And in the process, we fail to glorify God in our parenting. Then there are other parents who realize that they have to do something. It can't just simply be a matter of just pushing the default button and parenting that way. And so they parent by trends. You can always tell the parents who parent by trends. They're the ones that have 14 different subscriptions to parenting magazines. They're the ones who are always clipping out articles on the latest technique or method, and they don't even weigh whether the method is biblical or not. They're grasping for something to do because they know that what they're presently doing simply isn't working. And so they're the ones that go and buy the newest books and get all the subscriptions and read the articles and are always trying to do something new. And yet trying to do something new still doesn't answer the fundamental problems of why I'm not being the parent that I should be. As Christians, we do not want to be guilty of parenting by default or parenting according to the latest trends. The goal for every Christian parent, ultimately, is to glorify the living God. Of course, you all know the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. Now, have you ever stopped to think that our lives are to be lived for the glory of God? Everything that we do is to be motivated for the glory of God. That is to be the umbrella, the governing principle. It is to saturate everything that we do. That's why we try to be different people at work. That's why we try to be good husbands. That's why we try to be good wives and so forth. But have you ever stopped just to think the fact that God has called you also to glorify Him in the way that you parent your children? Well, He has. You and I honor God. We glorify God in the manner in which we raise our children. In the passage that John read for us, there is a very important passage, very important verse in God's word from the prophet to Eli. Now, what's interesting is that Eli himself, no doubt, was a sincere priest of God. Eli himself, no doubt, was to some degree a godly man. His heart broke when he heard that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines. In fact, that was the cause of his death, as he fell over backwards and broke his own neck. There is no reason to believe that Eli was some lecherous man or some wicked man or some moral wretch. Rather, Eli was just overly permissive with his sons. He would talk to his sons on occasion. In fact, even at verse 22, he hears a report and he goes and he talks to his grown sons. And he says, you know, these things aren't good. If you sin against somebody else, you can have somebody to mediate. But if you sin against God, who in the world can intercede for you? And what we end up seeing with Eli is a very mild rebuke to his sons who were committing gross atrocities in the tabernacle. And then verse 21 or 29, the word of the Lord comes to Eli. And God says, now notice what he says. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? God's word to Eli was very simple. Eli, because you have not rebuked your sons, because you have not taken control of your sons, you know what you have ended up doing? You have ended up not only contributing to their own destruction and damnation, but you have also honored them above me. You have not only been guilty of participating in their sin so that you have kicked against my offerings and committed sacrilege, but you've done something even worse than that. You have honored those boys above me. When we fail to deal with our children according to God's word, we are honoring our children above God and ruining their souls. And so the call for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who say we give adherence to the word of God, is that we have to honor God in the manner that we raise our children. Now, I will be very honest with you, and that is that this endeavor of parenting to the glory of God is something which is a much bigger burden for our mothers than our fathers. For the very simple reason that our mothers are with our children day and night. And we come home from work and we throw in our 2 cents, whip them if they need whipping, give them kisses and wrestle with them and get them all wound up right before they go to bed, have family worship with them, then put them to bed and think we've done a great job. Well, fathers, we can glorify God by the way we parent from the time we get home to the time our children go to bed. We can glorify God by the way we parent when we get up in the morning, if we have time with them before we leave for work. But the brunt of this responsibility, just in terms of sheer time, falls on our mothers. And so we need to be very, very clear in the fact that what we do, the way in which we parent, must be in accordance with God's revealed will. And so the goal of parenting is ultimately the glory of God, not only in how we parent, but here's the second part, and here's the important prepositional phrase, in hope, we parent in such a way that God is hopefully glorified through the lives of our children. You see, we not only want to make sure that we do it right according to the word of God, we also want to make sure that as we parent, our children are brought into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to make sure that God Himself takes the throne of their hearts. We want to make sure that our children honor and love the Lord Jesus, that they would faithfully serve Him and obey Him. But notice how we put the second part of what it means to parent according to the glory of God. It has to be in hope. You see, the second part of that is ultimately up to the sovereign hand of God. And so here we have our responsibility. We want to glorify God by the way we parent, therefore we must, absolutely must parent our children according to the revealed will of God in Holy Scripture. That is our responsibility. That is what God will hold us accountable for. And then we hope and we pray that God will then in turn use those means of our parenting to work into our children saving grace, that they may walk in a manner that glorifies the Lord whom we love. And really, what could be a greater goal than we could ever possibly have for our children than to see them growing up as adults who walk and live to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? That ought to transcend every other aspiration we have for our children. I would rather have my boy grow up and be a garbage collector and love Jesus than have him grow up and be the president of the United States and have a heart hard towards God. We need to have our priorities straight, and it is the most important thing in our hearts that our children come to that saving knowledge. And what better thing could we ever hope for? That our sons and our daughters would be followers of the Lamb. Some of you have heard the name of Dr. Greg Bahnsen. Greg Bahnsen died at age 47 back in 1995. He had some congenital heart problems and died after an open heart surgery. And this past week, I was listening to his memorial service on tape. And one of his 18-year-old sons stood up at the funeral service and talked about what a great dad God had given him and talked about all the good times that they used to have and all the things that they used to enjoy doing. And then he said, 18 years old, many have said to me that they're sorry that my dad died so young, before his time. And 18-year-old Brad Bahnsen said, it was not before his time. It was the perfect plan of my Father, and he died according to my God's sovereign will for his glory. Now, how many of you would like to have your children stand up at your memorial service and give tribute to the glory of God? What a wonderful thing. And that, of course, is our ultimate hope for our children. But we need to understand that no matter what the outcome of our children's faith ends up being, that you and I are going to have to stand before the living God someday, and we are going to have to give an account regarding the way that we raised our children, whether they grow up following the Lord Jesus or whether they grow up being rebels. And don't ever make the mistake to think that you, if you just put in the right ingredients, you're going to get the right product. It simply doesn't work that way. Now, there are generalities that I think that we can affirm, and we will affirm those, but I will tell you, some of the godliest people I know who have poured their hearts and their souls into raising their children in a way that they believed pleased God according to His Word have children who are not only outside of the faith, but are antagonistic to the faith. And didn't we read even in today's passage, Isaiah chapter 1, I have raised up children, God says, and yet they've rebelled against me. And who in the world could fault God as a parent? You and I need to be so fundamentally committed to the way that we parent our children, always keeping in the back of our minds that one of these days we will give an account for the way that we have parented. And I don't know about you, but I want to be able not only to lay my head down night after night, knowing that I have done my best by the grace of God and kept a good conscience with my children. I not only want to do that, but I also want to be able to stand at the judgment bar of God and to say, Father, you know that by your grace I did my best not only to avoid contributing to their damnation, but I did my best to work for their eternal salvation. On that day, there are going to be many parents who stand before the judgment bar of God and have to ask for forgiveness for failing miserably in the way that they parented their children. And I tell you, friends, that on that day, it will all be too late. If we are to glorify God in our parenting, that means that the Word of God alone is our only standard. To parent according to the Word of God is the expression that we trust God and His revealed will and wisdom. You see, we are people who profess to say that we believe that the Word of God is the only authority for faith. That is what we believe, and practice. That is how we live. We are people who profess to believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. We are people who say that we believe that the Word of God impinges on every area of life and gives us enough revelation and wisdom from God in order to live our lives in a way that pleases God so that we are lacking nothing. You see, we profess to say that. That's in our creed. It's in our confession. We stand firm on it. But yet when push comes to shove, what we find more times than not is that we don't put into practice our statement that we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. But if we are to parent according to the Word of God, do you see how that is the greatest expression of the fact that we really do trust the God who gave us His Word and the God who has revealed His wisdom? You know the passage well. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Which means parenting too, don't you think? There is something that is so utterly frustrating in our own day, and that is that although we claim to believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, we want to run hither and yon to find out what this guru and that expert says, when the very foundation of everything we need is revealed for us in the holy Word of God. You see, there's another passage that we all know, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And we probably have plaques, and we probably have calendars, and we probably have on our desk and above our doors, and the passage is everywhere. But do we believe that so much so that we are willing to entrust our parenting and our children into the hands of God and His Word? To parent according to the Word of God means that we resist worldly philosophy and psychology, even that which comes into the church. I think that we would all agree, at least to one level or another, and we will see very explicitly next week as we look at the nature of our children, that psychology and worldly philosophy starts not with God, but with man. And to make matters worse, it even starts with a skewed view of man and who we are and what we can become. And yet, worldly philosophy and secular psychology has permeated the church in such a way, especially in the area of parenting. Some of the leading teachers in the Christian church, when it comes to the area of parenting, have done nothing more than laid a thin veneer of Christianese over their secular psychology. Anytime that you adopt Maslow's hierarchy of needs as the goal for your parenting with children, your children, there is a fundamental problem. Your child's greatest need is not self-esteem. I am sorry to say. In fact, if you're honest, we say one of our children's fundamental problems is that they think too highly of themselves anyway. Right? And so here we've had 25 years of cramming self-esteem down our kids' throats through the public schools, and what has it gotten us? Oh, a whole generation of healthy kids who score lowest in every area of academics, but yet think that they've scored highest. Let's hear it for the secular psychologists. Yet Paul tells us that there's a worldly wisdom which doesn't know God. But there is a wisdom that comes from God. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. Look at Paul's language. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he's wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men. For all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Paul says that there is a self-deception that comes upon men, that when they begin to think that they are wise, they end up becoming fools. They end up not having any wisdom whatsoever. Why? Because they are resting in the wisdom of this world, which is sure to err, which is sure to lead us astray. But if you want to be really wise, you know what you need to do? You need to humble yourself and become foolish in the eyes of the world. Do you know how utterly stupid it sounds to say that I am going to let an ancient book govern the way that I raise my children? That sounds utterly foolish to the world around us. Come on, man, wake up and enter into the 21st century. That may have been fine in ancient times and dark ages, but we've been enlightened. Oh, yeah. We've been enlightened, all right. As we've ruined generation after generation. Yes, the enlightenment that Benjamin Spock brought about has really done good for a generation, has it not? Give me the inspired word of God. Call me a fool. Call me antiquated. Call me whatever you will. I will stand on the written revelation of Almighty God to raise my children. And when the Bible talks about a rod of correction, I think that it means a rod of correction. And when the Bible talks about reproof and rebuke, I could give two hoots about their self-esteem. I'm going to follow the written word of God. To parent according to the word means that we let the word mold every aspect of our parenting. Now, the word of God has a tremendous amount of input in the way that we parent. There's no doubt about it. We can look, for instance, at the example of our Heavenly Father, who in Scripture is revealed as a father, and we see principles there, not only in the way in which we relate to God, but also very transferable principles in which we parent our children. If God reveals Himself as a father, don't you think it would be good for us to do our best to emulate Him as the greatest of all parents? There is positive and negative example in Scripture. By the way, much more negative example than positive. How many great parents can you think of in Holy Scripture? Well, they're kind of far and few between, but I can come up with quite a few lousy parents. And so we go to the Scriptures and we see things by example that are right. We see things by example that are wrong. We see the directives towards parents and children all throughout Scripture. In fact, if you want to do a homework assignment that would really nourish your soul, take the book of Proverbs and then pay very close attention to the addresses, my son. In fact, the book of Proverbs is parental wisdom from Solomon to his son. We have a whole book of the Bible that gives us very practical wisdom that is in the form of a father instructing a son. And in fact, the son is instructed not only not to abandon the teaching of his father, he's also instructed not to abandon the teaching of his mother. And the Proverbs will come in and have a very big part over the next number of weeks. The broad strokes of law and gospel and wisdom all impact the way that we should raise our children. But the Bible does not give us formulas. The Bible does not give us a parenting handbook per se. We go to the Scriptures in utter reliance. We see the directives to parents and to children. We see the examples. We see principles of law and gospel. We see wisdom. And we rely upon all those things as part of God's law and God's holy word. But one of the things that we must be careful of is, in light of the way that God has revealed his will regarding the way that we parent, we should be very cautious of what we can call the ironclad rule makers in the Christian church on how to raise your children. There is something, by the way, that is very appealing about the ironclad rule makers. Everything's black and white. Your kid does this, you do that. You do A, B, and C, and you'll get X, Y, and Z. Beware of the ironclad rule makers, because not only do we have enough revelation from God in his word to parent our children, we also must depend upon God the Holy Spirit in wisdom in how we apply those principles and truths to our children. And if you follow the way of the ironclad rule makers, you will end up doing damage to one of your children somewhere. Don't be so lazy as to think that you need to raise your children in a certain way because Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so has said that this is the way of the Lord. Don't entrust your parenting to those who have said, "Thus saith the Lord," where God has not said, "Thus saith the Lord." The ironclad rule makers make no room for parental wisdom and sensitivity that applies the principles and truths of Scripture with wisdom. Is God's word sufficient? Absolutely. And if we are to glorify God in our parenting, it means that the word of God and the word of God alone is our only standard. And now, very, very briefly, let's look at the privilege of parents. First, children are a wonderful blessing from the Lord. In fact, we all know the Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. It is a wonderful thing to have that new little baby come into the world, is it not? What a great blessing. When I looked at John Milby today, those eyes that were half shut because of lack of sleep, even behind those half shut eyes, there was a glimmer of joy that even sleeplessness couldn't extinguish. Those of you who have small children, our children come into this world, and it is a wonderful, miraculous thing, is it not? We talk about the miracle of birth. In fact, even secular people talk about the miracle of birth, and there is something that is absolutely magnificent about it. And we need to stand back and say, "Lord, what a glorious privilege that you would bestow upon us the gift of these little children." And I would remind those of us who don't have the little tiny ones that smell good anymore, but rather they've grown and don't smell nearly as good as they used to when they were soft and cuddly, they are still the gift of the Lord. From the time that child enters into your house until the time they leave and until the time you die, they are a gift from the Lord. And it is a wonderful thing. But also, our children are a stewardship from the Lord. And what we say is that ultimately, our children belong to God. God is the creator. In fact, in theology, we talk about parents being mediate channels of propagating human, living, breathing souls. Mediate. That is, we are the mediums. We are the instruments that God uses to bring into this world boys and girls that He has created in His own image. Those children do not ultimately belong to us. They are given to us as a stewardship, and it is an awesome privilege. It is an incredible privilege to have the God of the universe make a child in His image using your body and the body of your wife to bring that child into this world. What an incredible blessing. What an incredible privilege to have the Creator of the ends of the earth bring one made in His image into this world through us. But God has given us stewardship of those little bodies and those little minds and those little souls. And the stewardship itself is a privilege. But it's a serious privilege. Being a parent is a serious privilege. A joyful privilege, yes. A privilege that is often filled with struggle and frustration. But it is a serious privilege. Stop and think about how serious it is. The God of the universe has brought in a living, breathing human soul into this world through us. And then He, as it were, says to us as parents, take care of this little one. And raise him or her in my ways. And just like Moses was God to Pharaoh, you be God to this little one. You are the rightful authority in their life. That authority is not to be abused. That authority is to be used for their nurture and their welfare. And it is an awesome, incredible, unspeakable, serious privilege. Because it is a serious privilege, it demands that we be diligent learners. You know, we live in interesting times, don't we? It used to be that when transportation was not as easy as it is now, people moved less than we do today. And it would be very common for a child to be raised in a home, not only with mother and father, but also grandparents and even great-grandparents. And there was somewhat of a community effort in the parenting endeavor. And there was the wisdom of the generation who had gone before and even the generation before that. And there was a tremendous amount of resources that one could pool. You didn't need books and radio programs because you had mom and grandma to help. But we live in a very different day. And because it is a serious privilege, we must be people who are diligently learning ways in which we can better parent our children according to the Word of God. But because it is serious, we must not only be diligent learners, but we also must be consistent in our practice. If there is any challenge, and in fact, if you as a parent have found something that is more difficult, then please come and tell me afterwards. I'd love to hear it. But the biggest challenge that we have as parents is this one little simple word called consistency. Now, if you don't struggle with consistency, please, can I come and touch the hem of your garment? If you don't struggle with consistency, lay hands on me, please, and say a prayer for me. But it is serious business. It's a serious privilege, and that seriousness compels us to be consistent, to rely upon God and to rely upon His Word. Whether you are a parent or a grandparent, or you are a part of the community of faith, which we do believe should have a community effort in the raising and rearing of our children, then we have a serious task in front of us. We have an incredible privilege in front of us. And God calls us to use the means that He's laid down for us in His Word. Robert Louis Dabney, who was a pastor 100 years ago, says, pastoral experience teaches us that as parents perform or neglect their duties, the children usually end in grace or impiety. May God help us to be parents who honor our Savior and our Redeemer by parenting according to His Word for His glory. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come to You tonight, and Lord, we feel our own weakness. Lord, we are painfully aware of our own failures. But Lord, we pray for a fresh start even tonight. And Lord, I pray for those of us who may have lost sight of our ultimate duty and the glorious privilege. Rekindle our hearts tonight, Lord, so that we may honor You and do good to the souls of our children. In Jesus' name, amen.